The epistle reading from Ephesians. People like to ask God why questions and think they have reason for disdaining Him when He doesn't answer them. It's more profitable to ask why questions of ourselves on this festival of Epiphany. Why, if Christ is such a mystery as Paul says, am I not in awe? Paul states the mystery of Christ he refers to is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Christ. Big yawn, right? Why aren't I more enthused? Why aren't I at least interested enough to look into what exactly that means? Why should the Apostle Paul be so inspired to use three different Greek words to express the mystery? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ Jesus. Do you hear all that togetherness being expressed? Then why aren't I on the edge of my seat like I'm watching or reading a good mystery? Why am I nonplussed, nonchalant, unenthused by what Paul regards a startling mystery? One, because I take it for granted that salvation is for the Gentiles. That would be us. God did not. This was a big deal. Paul uses the analogy in Romans of a wild olive tree being grafted to a domestic one. In Galatians, he makes a distinction between being a Jew by birth and being a sinful Gentile. In Ephesians, Paul describes Gentiles this way. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Jews, you might say, were raised in the church. They hadn't messed up their theology, but to them belonged the prophets, the liturgy, the hymns. Gentiles were raised outside of the church. You know this difference. You know people were raised in church versus those to whom the experience of being in church is strange and hostile. God took the saving of this kind of person seriously, and it took nothing less than the sending of His only Son. Oh, but it took that to save the Jews. True. It takes surgery to save from an appendicitis or a ruptured aorta. The one is harder than the other. Both the shoplifter and the murderer are going to jail. But whose guilt and punishment would you rather bear? Why do I have this lack of awe, of wonder, of thrill when Paul writes of the mystery of Christ that through His innocent life and holy death, even Gentiles can go to heaven? See, it's not a Jew-Gentile thing with me as much as a meh about salvation. Meh is a sound that is actually a word. Well, depending on your source, its first use as a word only dates to 1994 in a Simpsons episode. But others say it's an expression and it dates back to the late 1800s. Be that as it may, meh expresses lack of interest, mild disappointment. You see, I can't imagine traveling for 2 years on a camel in search of my king. I can't imagine bowing down before a baby and worshiping him. But that's what the Magi did, isn't it? But some today won't travel 20 minutes in a heated or air-conditioned car to get to where they know their king will be for sure on Sunday morning. And what about bowing in worship before the baby? Don't I bow at this altar? Don't I kneel in adoration here? Don't I sing praises to the Lord who comes here? While their Magi saw their King, God, and Savior in a flesh and blood baby, I see my flesh and blood God come to me in bread and wine. Unless I'm just going through the motions. Unless the matter of my God being here to save me is no more than a meh. Asking myself why questions is more uncomfortable than asking them of God. Why, if Christ is so rich, do I feel so poor? Paul says that he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. Other translations have Christ's riches as unending, immeasurable, unfathomable, infinite, wonderful, and boundless. No matter how you translate it, the question remains. If Paul says Christ is this rich, and I'm a Christian, why do I feel so poor that my favorite hymn is Poor, Poor, Pitiful Me? I'll tell you why. It's because I think I can search the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think that I've gotten to the end of the unending riches. I've measured the unmeasurable. I've fathomed the unfathomable. I've defined the infinite and bound the boundless with my puny little mind. See, one only knows the value of forgiveness if one has sins he cannot pay for. One only knows the cost of eternal life if one has expended all he has to extend his own, but still finds himself dying. If I am able to forgive myself, that's the chief end of our society, by the way. If I am able to forgive myself, what value can I place on the blood, sweat, and tears Jesus expended to forgive my sins? If I am able, by diet, exercise, medicine, and doctor visits, to feel like I'm going to live forever with little decaying and less dying, why do I need the abundant life Jesus said he died to bring to me? Why can't I see myself like the Magi? Although we don't know how much gold, incense, and myrrh they gave, we do know that they intended them as gifts for a king and traveled for 2 years to lay them at his feet. I don't think they laid a gold chain. I don't think they laid a pinch of incense. I don't think they laid a dab of myrrh for the king they worshipped. So why do I continually value the spiritual less than I do the material? Why have I talked myself out of a dozen sacrifices of material things in thanksgiving for or in honor of something spiritual? I can only conclude, as we postmoderns like to say, that I'm not there yet. I can't go there. Where? To the place where what pertains to my limited physical life here is not more important or even as important as my unending spiritual life. To the place where the loss of my sins and sinfulness for Jesus' sake are worth more than anything I could ever gain. To the place where being bought and brought out from under the heavy demands of the law is not even worth comparing to anything I might have in this life, be it possessions, pride, or position in the world. Something made these magi, who were welcome into an earthly king's court, and they were comfortable there, something made these magi push their faces into the ground before a baby, worship him, and give him their treasures. It wasn't fear, it wasn't guilt. It had to be thanksgiving, relief, love. To paraphrase yet another postmodern prophet, I want to know what such love is. I have literally pushed my face into the ground and had it pushed into the ground to win military honors. I have worshipped at the altar of what is popular and powerful in this life. I have given up treasure for the sake of earthly gain, and I didn't come away from any of this thankful, relieved, or loving. Why? Why, if, as Paul says, we may approach God through faith in Jesus with freedom and confidence, am I so timid and doubtful? I got a better question. Why does our translation make a may out of a have? There is no may about it. The Greek is, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. I suppose that translation makes it worse. Why, if Paul says, I do have, not might have, freedom and confidence through Jesus to approach God Almighty, am I still so timid and doubtful? Because I approach through my faith, not through the faith of Jesus. See, the text doesn't say through faith in Him. No, the Greek actually says through the faith of Jesus. That can mean through the faith, the doctrine, the teaching, the truth about Jesus. Or it can mean I can approach freely and confidently based on the fact that Jesus believes. That fits with Jesus praying before others saying, I know that you always hear me. Well, I know that scripture says God hears the prayers of all in Christ. But timidity and doubtfulness cloud that promise. So I pray based on the fact that Jesus knew and Jesus believed he was always heard. Why am I frightful and unsure about approaching God in Jesus' faith? Because when I approach, I don't stay in Jesus. In Him, says Paul, we have approached to God freely and confidently. I don't stay in Jesus. I step out of my baptism where Galatians 3 says Christ was put on me. I step out of His Word where He says that for Christ's sake He has separated me from my sins as far as east is from west. I step out of those words and I say, oh no, you haven't. I see my sins right there and I see myself there too. Why don't I use the access I have to God Almighty with the freedom and confidence that Paul says I have, not may have, not could have, but do have in Christ? Because I step outside of Jesus by stepping outside of His commands and promises. He commands, call upon me in the day of trouble, and He promises, I will deliver you. But I go with my gut. I stick with my feelings. He commands, take, eat, take, drink of my body and blood, and promises that these were given and shed for me to give me forgiveness, life, and salvation. But I, with false, feigned, or misguided piety, say, who am I to eat and drink with my King and God and Savior? Why on earth did the Magi believe they would get an audience with their King and God and Savior? Why did they think He would accept their gifts and worship? Because God had guided them to His Christ by means of a star. We simply don't know enough about how that star worked or how the Magi knew they were to follow it. But we do know they did follow it. They were disappointed when it disappeared, and they were overjoyed when it reappeared. You have many more reasons than the Magi to come to this house to find your King and God and Savior. He Himself invites you, saying, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. That means your weights and your loads, those are your invite. He says, whoever confesses his sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive them. That means the aching, disgusting sinfulness is your invite to come here and lose your sins in the absolution. He says that He was sent for the sinful and the lost. That means your sins and your lostness are your star to guide you here. Why am I not more like the Magi? I will be when, by God's grace, I see what they saw on Mary's lap. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.